Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we just want to thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise, to worship you. Lord, I ask that this morning we may just set aside anything that we're holding on to, and that we may just enter into your presence, that we may keep our focus on you and just worship you, knowing that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you've made a way where there's no other way. Lord, I thank you for your offering, for everything that you've blessed us with. May we use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, let's stand and worship.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the dark. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that
So we pour out our praise to you,
it's your breath,
it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you,
it's your breath,
it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out.
Amen. As we get ready to enter my three, this is the verse that I have that I want to share with you guys this morning. It's found in Ephesians 5, 8 through 9, and it says, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good, right, and true." And I think it's such a reminder of the work that God has done in our lives, that we too were once walking in darkness. And when we found Jesus, he made us new again and brought us into the fullness of the light. And that's what we're praying for the people around us who don't know Jesus, is that they too may come out of the darkness. And so what I want you to do is I want you to think of those three people in your life right now that don't know Jesus, that are walking around with no knowledge of who he is or have no real relationship. They may have heard his name, but they have no relationship with him. And we know that we're not powerful enough on our own to save anyone, but we know that Christ does. And so that's why we set this time. So at this time, think of those three people, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. And Father, I thank you for the saving work that your Son did on the cross those 2,000 years ago. Lord, we thank you for granting us the salvation, for your mercy that was poured out. Lord, at this time, we lift up those in our lives who don't know you, who are walking in the darkness with no light in their life. Lord, we ask that you do a new work inside of them, that you hear our prayers and make them new again. Because, Lord, we know that you can. And we hand them over to you in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's just continue to worship. I know who I am. I know who I am. 'Cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. And now I am chosen. I'm free and forgiven. Future, and it's worth the living. Come on, sing it out.
'Cause I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make bed in my shame when a fountain of grace
running my way, I know I am yours. I was made for more.
Cause I know who I am. Cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only
to
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Lord, we just want more of you. Make us aware of your presence in our daily lives as we just sit with you. Let's sing that one more time.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. And through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well, it is well. So let go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and wind still know His name.
It is well. Father, we just say thank you that we can come before you and say, it is well. Father, you are so good to us. And we can lay everything at your feet this morning and still be able to say, it is well. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen. You may be seated.
Amen. With that being said, I just want to invite all the children ages 3rd grade, to find Miss Ann and her helpers right here in the back for a children's church. They'll be downstairs and having a little bit of fun. Probably more fun than we will. So, well, they get to play games, okay? Well, good morning, church. Man, it's good to be here this morning, and I'm glad to see everybody that's here this morning. I also want to welcome our guests that are here this morning, along with those that are joining us online and the radio. I'm thankful for each and every one of you guys. But before we dive into our message for this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that we can come together and worship you, that we can come together and praise you. Father, we thank you for your Son and what he did on the cross for you, for each of us, and for restoring us back to you. Lord, I ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own. And Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to go right back into our Life of Christ series. And for those of you who want to follow along, we're going to be over in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, for anyone who wants to follow along. But if you recall from last week, we finished up Luke chapter 13. And it was inside that passage that we saw the Pharisees trying once again to get rid of Jesus. And if you haven't noticed, there seems to be a pattern emerging when it comes to that. They're constantly trying to get rid of Jesus and get rid of different ways of doing it. And last week, they took a little different approach than in the past. They told Jesus that Herod wants to kill him. Yet, even when facing that kind of threat, Jesus was unwilling to be distracted from the mission at hand. He was unwilling to be shaken from the task that the Father had placed him on. Instead, we saw in the text that he continued to push ahead towards Jerusalem. And it told us that as he faced Jerusalem, that Jesus wept. That he wept over the fact that Jerusalem and the people were rejecting God's messengers once again. You know, and this is something that Jerusalem has done over and over again. And so the people, they rejected many of God's messengers, many of God's prophets throughout history, often not understanding the significance of the messenger, the significance of the prophet until it was too late. And for many of them, they actually killed them. And Jesus understood this. He understood that he too would be rejected once he got to Jerusalem, that he too would end up being killed once he got there. But it wasn't his death that he was facing that Jesus was weeping about. It wasn't the idea of death that he was scared of or anything like that. Jesus was weeping at the fact of the rejection that he was facing. You know, it's been God's desire from the beginning to have this relationship with his creation, that he would know us and that we would know him. And after God formed the heavens and the earth, and after God created everything and the plants and the animals, and he put this whole world into motion, God created mankind. And he created mankind in his own image, in the very image of God. And the scriptures tell us that God would come and commune with mankind, that he would commune with his creation, and he would walk with mankind. Yet when sin entered this world, it created this divide between us and God. And ever since that moment, God has been working to restore mankind back to him. He's been working at making a way where there was no other way. And he started by giving us the Ten Commandments, by giving us the laws, showing his perfect standards. And then he gave us his son to go to the cross and pay a debt that he didn't owe. All that so we could be restored back to him. And Jesus understood this last week. He understood what he came to do and what that rejection meant. And he did all of this, though, out of love for each of us. Yet so often, we as God's creation, we continue to reject him even after. We reject him because we're scared of what it'll cost us. We reject him because we're scared of how our lives are going to change. We reject him because we want to do things our own way. Have you guys ever noticed that we're hard-headed? That we're stubborn people? Well, inside of our text this morning, we're going to see this very pattern continuing, where Jesus is calling us to a different life than the world around us, calling us to a life of serving others and showing who God is through our actions and our lives, to be that living testimony that we're called to be. So let's dive in this morning, starting with verse 1, where it reads, "One Sabbath, when he went in to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely." You know, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And Jesus is under heavy scrutiny when it comes to the Pharisees, the leaders of the church of the day. And at this point, we see once again Jesus being invited into the homes of one of the Pharisees to share a meal. And this passage makes it clear that this is occurring on the Sabbath day. Now, I don't think that they invited Jesus into their home out of the goodness of their heart, or even out of this desire to learn more about what Jesus had to say. I don't think they invited him because they were hoping for some kind of good conversation with Jesus. Instead, it says at the end of this verse, they were watching him closely. They were watching him closely because they were hoping to find something to accuse Jesus of. They were watching him closely because they were hoping they could catch Jesus breaking a Sabbath rule. You know, they were always looking for ways to get rid of Jesus. They're looking for things to accuse him of so that they can get rid of their Jesus problem. And it becomes pretty clear what they're trying to do when we take a look at verse 2, where it says, "There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid." So imagine Jesus walks in to have a dinner with these Pharisees and inside of this Pharisee's home on the Sabbath, and he finds this man who is gravely sick at this meal with them. You know, this condition that's being spoken of here is called dropsy, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. It's a condition that has a massive amount of fluid retention and swelling, particularly around the arms and the legs. Think of Popeye the Sailor Man. And within the Jewish culture, they believe that if somebody had this condition in the first century there, if somebody had that, it was because they had the judgment of God on their life. And the reason for this judgment is because they refused to obey the rabbinic laws of the day. Which raises a question for you. Why would they have this man at the meal with them? I mean, think about it. These were Pharisees. These were leaders of the days. These were the enforcers of the law. And the man that they believed was being punished by God for denying it and disobeying these laws, they had him over for a Sabbath meal? And I'm sure he was wondering the same thing. Really? Me? I'm invited to this? Well, they were trying to lay a trap for Jesus. And it says in verse 3, Jesus being Jesus, he responds, Jesus asked the law experts and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Jesus knew exactly what the Pharisees were thinking in this moment. Will he heal on the Sabbath and break the Sabbath law, or will he obey the laws? And because Jesus understood what they were doing, and because Jesus is Jesus, he asked them, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" This has been a debate that he's had with the Pharisees several times before. We know that Jesus has already healed on the Sabbath several times. All we need to do is go back to Luke 13, and we see him healing a woman in the synagogue on the Sabbath, only for the leaders to freak out because everybody was bringing their sick to Jesus on the Sabbath to be healed. And at this time, the Pharisees were trying to lay this trap for Jesus once again. So Jesus asked them a question. Very simple. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And the Pharisees, being the cowards that they are, and trust me, they were cowards, responded in verse 4. But they kept silent. You know how you won an argument really quickly a lot of times is they have nothing else left to say. He took the man, healed him, and sent him away. They responded in silence, unwilling to even answer Jesus' question. You know, if they truly believe that you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath, don't you think they would say something? Don't you think they would stand up? Were they scared of how the other Pharisees would look at them if they answered the question? Were they scared of how Jesus would respond? You know, they could have sat down and explained why they believed it wasn't lawful, why they felt it wasn't lawful. But you see, they wanted to lay this trap for Jesus. They wanted to use this argument against Jesus by just not doing anything. They had no concern about this rule in this moment. If they did, if they actually would have cared about this law, they would have stated why, and they would have tried to stop Jesus from doing it. But in this moment, to follow this rule did not serve their purpose that they were hoping for. Instead, they refused to answer, hoping to lay a trap for Jesus to get rid of him. So it tells us that Jesus took the man, he touched him, and the sick man was healed and sent away. And Jesus restored this man's life. A man that had been looked down by society, a man who they believed was being punished by God, yet Jesus healed him. And before the Pharisees could attack Jesus for what he did, he turned to them and asked them a question in verse 5. He says, and to them he said, which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Here they were claiming that healing someone is considered a work, and you cannot work on the Sabbath. Saving someone's life on the Sabbath was working and should not be done, according to them in this moment. Yet Jesus asked them, if your son or even your ox fell into the well, would you not rescue them because it's the Sabbath? I want you to think about this for a moment. If your child fell into a well or into danger, are you going to leave them there till the next day? I want you to think about that for a moment. If something happens to one of your children, are you going to say, hold on, time out, I can't do that right now because it's the Sabbath? Of course you're not. You're going to leave them there for the next day. No, you're not. You're going to do whatever. I was seeing who was paying attention. That's all I was saying. Can you imagine doing that? If one of your kids fell into danger, we would do everything we could to save our child in that moment, wouldn't we? We would risk our own lives to save their lives. Jesus is pointing out that not only would they do that for their child, they would also do this for their own animals, their own oxen. On the Sabbath, they would rescue. They would do the work. Yet here they were criticizing Jesus for restoring a man's life because they thought they did it on the wrong day of the week. Yet this man was a child of God. Remember, we are all made in his image. God didn't make a mistake when he created any one of us. And he was worthy of being saved. He was worthy of having his life restored. It didn't matter what day it was. And when this was all presented to them, it tells us in verse 6, they could find no answers to these things. They were left speechless. You know, the Pharisees had a social expectation of what they were supposed to do in this moment. And if they didn't keep this expectation, they could lose their social standings. They could lose their position within society. And for them, their lives revolved around how society looked at them. They didn't actually care about the people. They didn't care about how the law, or what they were enforcing. As long as they looked good, they worried about their appearance. They didn't worry about people. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can find ourselves in that same position in our lives today, where we become so concerned on the way that we appear to the people around us that we begin to focus on looking right instead of doing what is right. Because we have this natural tendency of wanting to elevate ourselves like the Pharisees did, making us appear more important than what we truly are. You know, we want to be able to say, don't you know who I am? But that's not what we're called to do as Christians. It's not the life that we're called to. Instead, we're called to live a life of being a servant, to love God and to love others. And that means putting God and others before ourselves. That means being willing to get down and be the hands and feet of Jesus and to serve those around us. It's not about elevating us. It's about elevating God. And Jesus emphasizes this in the next part of our passage this morning, where he starts by saying in verse 7, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best place for themselves. Apparently, Jesus had noticed how people shuffled back and forth trying to get the best seats at the dinner table. And at that particular time in history, we need to understand that the table would kind of be like a U-shape, and the head person of the table, the guest of honor, everything would be sitting right up front. Well, the closer you sat to that table, the more important you were to the people around you. And they were all trying to get up there to sit at that guest of honor. So Jesus used this opportunity to teach them about being humble. And he says in verse 8, when you were invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honor because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. Basically, what Jesus is saying, if you're invited to a wedding reception and you're among the early arrivals, don't go sit up front. It's kind of like the wedding tables nowadays. You know, you got the head table where the wedding party sits, and then normally right after the wedding party, you've got a couple more tables that are reserved for close friends and family that are basically part of the wedding but may not be part in the wedding party. You know what I mean? We kind of have that area. Now, can you imagine going to a wedding in that moment, going up and taking one of those spots, only to have one of the bride or groom walk up to you later and go, hey, that's for grandma. I need you to move back. That's basically what's going on. And it says in verse 9, the one who invited both of you may come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. He's saying you don't do this because you don't know who all has been invited. You don't know who's on that guest list. And someone more important than you shows up later, and it could be grandma, and you're asked to move further down the table away from the important guests. But since all the seats have been occupied, you're now going to have to move all the way to the end, to the worst seats of the night. And then he tells us what to do in verse 10. He says, but when you are invited, go and sit at the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, friends, move up higher. You will be honored in their presence of all the other guests. What Jesus is saying here is, hey, when you arrive early, seek out the worst seat in the house. So when the host sees you there, he will come to you and move you closer to him. That is what's getting, this is what you're getting you from, moving you up in front of all the other guests, and it elevates you in that moment then. Let me put it this way in a story that may help a little bit better. You know, in a small town, everybody knows everybody. Have you guys ever noticed that? Can't go anywhere without somebody knowing you. And a community event happens, what happens? Almost everyone comes out. So let's say this morning that there's this large community dinner happening, one where you're honoring all the veterans inside of our community. And let me say, we do a good job of honoring our veterans here inside of the community. And this is one of those events where anyone who's anybody is going to show up. You're going to have your local business owners, your church leaders, your school teachers, and just random people who have been part of the community for generations there. Well, as people start to arrive, there's this young woman who shows up, and she kind of makes a big entrance. I mean, she is dressed to the T to make a big deal about herself. And she heads on in, she heads straight for the head table. Not because she's invited to sit there, but because she wants everyone to see her. And of course, she gets out her phone and she snaps that selfie, you know, right there at the test and posts it for all her followers. She tags it with, "Honored to be sitting with the town leaders tonight. Hashtag blessed. Hashtag small town success." And while she's there, she posts this thing online to her followers. But here's the thing. She was never asked to sit there. She wasn't asked to come up front. She didn't ask if she belongs there. She just assumed. Besides, don't people know who she is? The influence that she carries with everyone online? Only for a few minutes later, one of the organizers walk up over to her and says quietly, "I'm so sorry, miss, but these seats are reserved for the mayor and the veterans we are honoring here tonight. I'm going to need you to move to the table in the back." How embarrassing would that moment be? You know, in her mind, she thought she was somebody important, somebody who needed to be there. She thought she was someone who deserved the spotlight. And you know, it's not hard for us to be in that same position in life quickly, where we start to think that we are more important than what we truly are. And we can become like the woman in our story. We start to think that we deserve the spot in the front of the room. You know, social media has kind of become almost like a new banquet for us, where someone's worth is held not by who they are, but the number of followers that they have. And when those following lists keeps piling up, we can start thinking ourselves as more and more important. And what we see over and over again is that people are willing to do more and more ridiculous things just to gain that following, just to get those likes, just to get those things. And here's the deal. At the end of the day, whether you have 5 followers or 1 million followers, none of that matters to Jesus. None of that stuff matters. What matters is, are we in a relationship with our Heavenly Father? Are we serving Him well? Are we being the hands and feet to Jesus and the world around us? We're called to be more like this next story. There was a gentleman at the very same event. He was a very quiet handyman, someone who's been helping fix things up around town for years. And when he showed up to dinner, he walked in and he greeted a few people and he took a seat in the back of the room. He wasn't concerned about where he was sitting. He was just happy to be there and be part of the community. But as the event started, the mayor got up and he took the mic and he made an announcement. He said, "Before we begin, we want to recognize someone who served behind the scenes in our community for decades." And they called this man and invited him to come up front and sit as the guest of honor. It wasn't because this man was looking to be honored in that way. He was just looking to serve his community with the best way that he could, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those who needed someone to be there. Jesus says in verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted." And that's what we saw in our illustration this morning. You know, the first person was humbled because of how highly they thought of themselves. Or this other person quietly worked in the background and was just thankful to be there. Yet they were exalted because of their character and who they were on the inside, not because of how they looked on the outside. And I'm going to tell you, we all know that that can quickly happen. Jesus continued in our passage this morning in 12 through 14. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness." I want to be clear on something. Jesus isn't saying that this is your excuse not to have your family over for dinner. But he's using this as an illustration. He's saying, hey, when you invite people over, don't invite them over because of what you can gain from them. Don't invite them over because you think you might get something in return from them. Instead, invite those who can't give anything back. It's not about who can scratch your back. It's simply about being the hands and feet of Jesus, even to the least of these. It was really easy to be the hands and feet to the people who can serve you back. It's not so easy to be the hands and feet to those who have nothing to give back. That same idea when it comes to inviting people to church. We don't just invite people that look like us and talk like us and act like us. We invite those that are lost. We invite those that are struggling in life. We invite those who have nothing to give but their presence. That's what we're called to do as believers. When you go out to eat, who do you invite to come with you? When you have a conversation about the community and what's going on around us, who do you invite into that conversation? God is reminding us inside of our passage this morning that he sees the one the world overlooks. We're called to see them as well, to make an effort to engage with them. We're not called to try to elevate ourselves, and I know that goes against our society, where we often rate people based on the number of followers. You know, we live in a world that loves attention, but as Christians, we are called to examine our motives, to examine why we do the things that we do. Why do we post the things that we post online? Why do we speak the way that we speak? And why do we show up the way that we show up? Instead, God calls us to serve without needing credit, to serve in such a way that the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. To honor those in our community who are invisible, to honor the people who can't repay us and bless them anyway. C.S. Lewis says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And I want to change the question I have for you guys this week a little bit. I want to ask you, where can you take the lower seat? Who can you bless without being seen? You know, the world obsessed with being noticed, Jesus is calling us to be faithful in the shadows, because Jesus himself took the lower seat. He gave us the example when he left heaven, and he served the forgotten and died a sinner's death for each of us. Are you willing to be that servant to serve those who can't serve you back? Are you willing to look to Jesus as that example? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the examples that he gave us. Lord, may we remember to be servants first. Lord, not to worry about elevating ourselves or making ourselves look more important than others, but instead to serve, to be your hands and feet to the world around us. Father, may people not remember our name, but may they remember you. May they remember what your Son did on the cross. And Lord, I ask that you do a new work inside of each of us, that we may examine our hearts and minds, that we may examine our motives on why we do the things that we do, remembering that it's all supposed to be for you. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus.
As you go out this week, may you examine your hearts and your minds and your intentions for the reasons, the things that you do. And may they glorify God in each step of the way. May they point others to who He is as Lord of heaven and earth. God bless. Have a great day.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.